Good morning, everybody. Let me get my paperwork situated here. Y'all know I like to read a lot of it on there. Good morning. Here I am again, up front. In front of everybody, thank you again for this opportunity to just get up and to meet. Thank you. Good to have some company with us this morning. Lee and Kim. Very good. They're next-door neighbors to Olivia over there, so welcome. I think they've been here before, but first time I get to see them here. Good to have y'all. Again, just thank you for coming in to listen to what I have to read and bring forth what the Lord has laid on my heart. Just again, these are things that other brothers have brought many times before, and again, it's from the Word of God. So it's for us to go in, to dig in maybe a little bit deeper, to see what the Lord has to teach each and every one of us. Again, it's kind of more impressed on me, the one that's doing the study. It's typically the one that gets the most out of it. So I give you a challenge, I guess, to go, you know, men especially, to maybe sit down and write out a message. Spend time in God's Word, even if you never plan on standing up here and giving it. Spend time in God's Word is a good way to learn what the Lord has to say for you, to put that time in, that effort of seeing what God has to speak to your heart through His Word. Let's just open up in a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You again for this wonderful time that we have to gather together to remember Your Son, Jesus Christ, this morning around the breaking of bread, to understanding there's a God who loves us and that sent His Son to die for us and lives forevermore to intercede before us. And we thank You that we can praise You and worship You just like You commanded, to meet together, to break bread, and to share the cup with one another in remembrance of Him. I thank You for this time now. Just pray that You would just help guard my thoughts and my words as I bring forth what has been shown to me through Your Word and through the helps of other brothers. Lord, we love You. We praise You. In Your wonderful Son, Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen. You could turn to Matthew chapter 4. So this morning, I'd like us to consider the time Jesus put just prior to His public ministry. We will look a little bit of His baptism by John, but more will be focused on the temptations that He has. There are three different accounts, and I'm going to be reading all three of them for context. And the way you can remember where Jesus and the temptation in the garden, it's Matthew chapter 4, Mark chapter 1, and Luke chapter 4. So if you remember 4:1-4, you should be able to take anybody to this account within the Scriptures. So turn with Matthew chapter 4 this morning. We're going to read from God's Word. Matthew chapter 4, we'll read verses 1 through 11. And again, he began to... Let me get to Matthew, not Mark. Time out. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Then when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 12. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days tempted by Satan and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up onto a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went out throughout the surrounding region. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I'm probably going to spend most of my time in Matthew's gospel, so Matthew's account of it, just because the timeline seems to kind of fit with the level of temptations. Maybe, I don't know for sure. That is just where I'm going to go from it this morning. We see three temptations given to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find it at three different locations, as it were. And I just kind of want to go over at least what I've studied, the things that we see about the different locations and what they represent, and the temptations and what they represent. So the locations that we see in here, the first is represented as the wilderness. And this can be maybe considered the temptation of the physical realm. We see him high on the pinnacle of the temple, and this is temptation of the spiritual realm. And then he was taken up on a very high mountain, and this is temptation of his authority. And the temptations and what they represent may be as follows. First, the temptation is to move out of the will of God, to see him act independently, to see him do it on his own. The second is to prove that you are in the will of God. And the third is that you miss the will of God altogether. The context of the then or now is his baptism. So the first thing I'd like to do is just to go back a little bit before the temptation starting. And we're going to read from Matthew chapter 3. So just turn back. If you're already at Matthew 3, just go back a little bit into, or Matthew 4, a little bit into chapter 3. And we're going to begin at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming. Are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed it. And when Jesus had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And suddenly, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Then it's immediately. We don't see that there is any lag where he spend any time after this, before being led out to the wilderness, where the temptations began. The things that we can remember from these previous verses, though, to take note of, to highlight, God is already pleased with his Son. Jesus is perfect in every way. God in the flesh needs no approval of mankind, for God loves him and God is pleased with him. Chapter 4, verse 1, then, and again, this is following in context to Jesus' baptism. He's about to begin a very public ministry. He's about to begin training of the disciples. He's about to spend this time, the next 3.5 years or so, of training and bringing and showing the people of who he is, God come in the flesh, the Christ, the Savior of mankind. The temptation begins immediately after a very public demonstration. It is a very personal attack by Satan. Satan is coming after him in a very strong and personal way. And this is all right after a very personal and public proclamation. Does this ring any bells to anybody? The time of your salvation, the time of your baptism. Does it seem that Satan, from the very beginning, is on the attack? He's on the prowl. He can't do anything about your salvation, but he can definitely come after you for discouragement. He's providing temptation. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to take whatever joy you have away from you. If it hasn't happened to you, I'm sure you know someone that it has. Satan seeks to destroy testimonies. Just like the insurance commercial where you have havoc, wreaking havoc on the people. Just when they think everything is going well, a tree falls on your car, something happens to you. Satan is just like that. He wants to take it unexpectedly. He likes to be sly in his approach sometimes. Sometimes he's very direct. Satan is actively testing your armor, looking for any weak spots to advance on. He may not be able to steal your salvation, but again, he can weaken your testimony. We need to be actively putting on the armor of God, suiting up ourselves for when Satan comes, because he does come, and he comes regularly. From the time we're saved, Satan is there working to discourage us. Every inch of ground gained by the believer, you have fought with the tempter to get. It costs the Savior. Why would it not cost us? Most of us want it better than the Master. We don't want the fight. We don't want the discouragement. We just want to glide along easily through life on this. We don't want the trials. We just want the easy way. To be candid, Satan wants that also. Because it's times that we find ourselves just floating along, everything's going peaceful, that he knows that we're probably not going to be in the Word of God. We're not going to be on our knees in prayer. We're not going to spend the time that we need learning, memorizing, studying God's Scripture, and seeing what he has for us in this life, how he wants us to fulfill what he has in worship towards God. We find ourselves lax with coming to meet together with other believers, of finding ourselves not coming to worship him at the Lord's Supper, to spend that time as he commanded, this do in remembrance of me. And as often as you meet together, to break bread and to have remembrance of me, spend time with other believers, talking about Christ, talking about the things of our Savior, not just the things of this world, the football games, basketball. Those things are great and they are fun to talk about. But there should be times and opportunities within your conversation to share what you're learning about Christ, what God is showing in your life. Again, when things are easy, I tend to become lazy in my study time, my prayer life, and also in my stand for Christ. The truth is, it's not like that at all in life. We get hit the hardest when we make the most public stand for Christ. Just remember this. I wrote it down here. I just remember the story John Kinlaw telling us. I guess he was early in his salvation. He had come from a different, wasn't saved at a real early life and got saved. He was on fire for the Lord and talking about, you know, come at me, Satan. I got you, brother. You know, I've got this. And the next thing you know, he was off an embankment down a ditch, I think at a Walmart or something like that. He has no idea that happened. He was not aware of how, you know, just doesn't know what happened, but very well it could have been a satanic saying, you think you got me. Satan is a very strong adversary, and we need to be prepared for what he is bringing to us. but Christ. Verse 17 of chapter 3. This is my beloved Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Satan's not going to let that go unchallenged. The second thing that I have is the place of the temptation. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. The wilderness, this is a very barren place. Mark's gospel says it is a wilderness with wild beasts, a place that is uninhabitable. In the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus 16:10, there were two goats that would be brought as sin offerings before God. One of them would be given as a blood sacrifice. The other one would be the scapegoat that would be sent out into the wilderness. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. The scapegoat represents sin gone. It would be placed upon the animal sent out into the wilderness. But what's in the wilderness? If any of you are hunters and like to go out into the wild, you'll find out what's out in the wilderness. There are wild beasts out there. How long do you think a domestic goat's going to last out in the wild? I haven't raised goats. You've had goats. They tend to baa and make noises, and they don't know how to defend themselves. They're going to be sent out into the wild, and they're probably not going to last long. Again, when I go out west hunting, I'm prepared. I've got 40 cal or something big on me to help defend against the wild beasts on there. I have bear spray. I have all things. I have first aid kits in case I get injured. A domestic goat doesn't have any of that protection. He is going out into the wilderness, most likely for slaughter. He will be attacked by the wild beasts. The Lord was led into the wilderness. It is a desolate place. It is a dangerous place, and it is a lonely place. It's much different than by contrast. We see a lot of contrast throughout Scripture of the talking about the first Adam, and we're talking about the last Adam. Has to be the last Adam, because if it's the second Adam, there could be a third or fourth. It is the first Adam, and it is the last Adam in Christ. The first Adam would live in paradise. Everything would be provided for him. There was no lack. All the encouragement that he could need, he walked with God within the cool of the garden. All the encouragement that heaven could give would be given to the first Adam. The last Adam, by contrast, would be in a desolate place, not paradise, surrounded by barrenness, poverty, hunger, and loneliness. Unlike the first Adam, the last Adam would be directly confronted by Satan. First Adam was his wife, Eve, was confronted by Satan. Adam took of the fruit that Adam, it was Eve that was part of that temptation. Satan would come after Christ face to face and directly confront him. So the first was the timing, the second was the place, and the third is the agent of the temptation. Christ would be tempted of Satan, of the devil. He is being attacked personally by the God of this world, the prince and the power of the air, Lucifer, the son of the morning. All of this brings about the question of why. For me, it's like, why the temptation? What is the significance? What's the point of Christ being tempted? Christ is God. He is perfect in every way. I think this is where it becomes most interesting for me. And again, I want to know why. I hope you're somewhat like that, inquisitive, wanting to know the why of things. As children, we always want to know why. As parents, sometimes you just want to say, because I said so, right? Because I said so. Not here in the Scripture. They want us to know the why. God invests His understanding in us through the Holy Spirit. So let's continue. All this occurs right after the baptism, right after the proclamation from God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let's read chapter 4, verse 1 again. One more, this time just a bit slowly for thought. Then, immediately, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus wasn't off guard. He wasn't slyly caught in a weak moment by Satan. He was led up by who? Did Satan lead him into the wilderness? No. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. God did the leading. God has never been led by Satan, nor will he ever. God is in control. Mark's account says the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, impelled him, drove him, sent him out there. I was very careful. It's not like whipping, get out there, let's go. It was this is a must have to do for you. It is to serve God's will, to serve his purpose, and he would go, not by force, but by necessity. He was led. God was leading. Again, God in control. He must go. This is his divine appointment. None of this was by chance, and it did serve a purpose. Jesus didn't bump into Satan in a weak, fragile condition in the wilderness. This is God working out the details. God's perfect man was about to meet the enemy face to face. When we follow someone as our leader, when we're saying, Lord, I follow you, we want to see their strength in leading. This is one of those divine meetings. I'm not sure that Satan actually might have wanted this one. Satan, he prefers to work in the shadows. I feel like he's more slick. He wants sly. He wants to come about things a little bit more on his terms by his graceful leading. He is seeking whom he may devour, finding somebody in those weak moments, in those times of temptations, where he can go straight at them and push them to where he would have to mess their testimony. Christ is being led by the Spirit to face off with Satan. Here, Satan is compelled to meet the perfect man on the battlefield, and for the purpose of just completely being defeated. I'm going to read from William MacDonald's commentary. He gives a more eloquent account than what I could ever give. So I'm just going to read this from you, and then I'll continue on with some of my notes. Bear with me. So William MacDonald, and this is, again, Matthew's account, chapter 4, verse 1. It may seem strange that Jesus should be led by the Spirit into temptation. Why should the Holy Spirit lead him into such an encounter? The answer is that the temptation was necessary to demonstrate his moral fitness to do the work for which he had come into the world. The first Adam proved his unfitness for dominion when he met the adversary in the Garden of Eden. Here, the last Adam meets the devil in a head-on confrontation and emerges unscathed. The Greek word translated tempt or test has two meanings. Number one, to test or prove. John 6, 6, 2 Corinthians 13, 5, and Hebrews 11, 17. And number two, to solicit to evil. The Holy Spirit tested or proved Christ. The devil sought to lure him to do evil. There is a deep mystery connected with the temptation of our Lord. Inevitably, the question arises, could he have sinned? And we answer, no. Then we must be faced with the further question. How could it be a real temptation if he could not yield? If we answer yes, we are faced with the problem of how God incarnate could sin. It is of the first importance to remember that Jesus Christ is God and that God cannot sin. It is true that he is also human. However, to say that he could sin as a human but not as God is to build a case without scriptural foundation. The New Testament writers wrote of the sinlessness of the Christ on several occasions. Paul wrote that he knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Peter says that he committed no sin, 1 Peter 2:22. And John says, in him there is no sin, 1 John 3:5. Stop, pause for just a second. Just like any one of us that's born in this place, newborn babies, I don't know, they seem innocent, but they are born sinners into this world. They have the sin nature within them. Jesus Christ had no sin within him. Like us, Jesus could be tempted from without, but Satan came to him with suggestions carrying to the will of God. But unlike us, he could not be tempted from within. No sinful lusts or passions could originate in him. Furthermore, there was nothing in him that would respond to the devil's seductions. John 14:30. Despite Jesus' inability to sin, the temptation was very real. It was possible for him to be faced with enticements to sin, but it was morally impossible for him to yield. He could only do what he saw the Father doing, John 5:19. And it is inconceivable that he would ever see the Father sinning. He could do nothing of his own authority, John 5:30. And the Father would never give him the authority to yield to temptation. The purpose of the temptations was not to see if he would sin, but to prove that even under tremendous pressure, he could do nothing but obey the Word of God. If Jesus could sin as a human being, we are faced with the problem of his still being a human in heaven. Could he still sin? Obviously, no. And thank you, William McDonald, for hopefully some of a little more eloquent than I can put it into words on him. Again, if you have a precious metal, you test it. You prove that it is just what it is. Not to prove that it's not, you know, because that would be a waste of time and a waste of energy. If you have a precious metal, you test it to show that it is exactly what it is. Christ is precious indeed. 1 Peter 2:7. I'm just going to read one verse from there. A couple of verses, actually. 1 Peter chapter 2. Behold, I lay in Zion. This is chapter 2, verse 6. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. For the believer, for the Christians, Christ is precious indeed. And again, as we look through these temptations, we will continue to see Christ as pure through and through. In Genesis 3, we see some of the similarities in the temptations in the garden. I'll turn over to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read some of the account there, and then we will correlate it with what we have in Matthew's gospel, or actually in John's gospel. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that it was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. She saw that it was good. It was delight to the eye, desirable to make one wise. And Christ likewise is being tempted in these areas. For the believer, you and I are tempted in the same things that Eve was tempted. And so was the Savior. So again, 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. And the world is passing away for the lust of it and the lust of it. For he who does the will of God abides forever. First John, so just the correlation. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, i.e. the apple in the garden, good for food, just as Jesus was tempted to turn stone into bread. The lust of the eyes, pleasing to the eyes, the desire that is there, and the boastful pride of life. It would make one wise. Satan tempts Jesus to jump off. Prove who you are. Be proud of who you are. It's not from the Father, but it's from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. It worked in the Garden of Eden. It fell miserably within the wilderness. God's perfect man, praise the Lord. You and I are confronted with the same things that Adam, Eve, and Christ were. Satan hasn't changed his methods very much. It's time proven. It worked in the garden. It would work. If it worked on the perfect man and the perfect woman, as it were, it should work on all individuals now. But God is in just as much control now as he was then and as he will always be. Praise the Lord. Amen. Next time, I'm going to cut a little bit. We beat the crowds, as we said, beat the Baptists over to the food over there. Next time, I'm going to look at these temptations in a little bit more in depth and try to give practical applications of what the Lord would have us learn by the perfect work of His Son. So I hope some of this has been interest, at least pique your interest a little bit to go back and look at these. Look over the different temptations, and as we meet together, I think I'm speaking in about 4 weeks again, I'll bring hopefully some applications with these different temptations for us as we continue to learn and understand what God has for us on this earth and how to defeat the wiles of the devil within our walk. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You today that we can just again study Your Word, that we can take a look at Your perfect Son, Jesus Christ, that we can learn from His example of how to withstand the wiles of the devil, Lord. We know that it's through His strength and His alone that we are able to do so. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of promise, Lord. We know that He is there to keep us, and Your desire is for us, Lord. And we just pray that we would look to You as we study Your Word, as we spend time in prayer and Scripture. Help us to never become lax in that study, in that time. But we know that Satan is constantly out there tempting, wanting to steal away from our testimony. May we strengthen one another as we continue to meet together and encourage one another in the things of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise You. We love You this morning. We thank You that You have given us a word. We pray that we would be within the will of God in our lives, just as Your Son has also served and proven. In Your Son, Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.